We've been studying the book of Acts, and I don't know if this is your first time to read through Acts or challenge the congregation to read through. We took it and split it up into 40 days of reading. If you're thinking, oh gosh, I'm just hearing about this, I'm really behind, don't worry. Don't worry about what day, just get started, because you got about a week and a half left, so get going, get reading. Read a couple chapters a day, and you should finish it up. See if you can catch up to us. But we've been reading through the book of Acts together and having sermons and some Bible studies about the book of Acts, taking 40 days to say, God, how are you at work in the early church, and how do you want us, how do you want to be at work in our lives? If you've noticed, I keep talking about growth, I keep talking about work, I keep talking about these things, because I think that's a truth. God is always at work, and he's calling us to sort of join with him in that work of life transformation, that work of ministry. He calls us into those roles. That's part of it. Now, here's the thing. When I hear work, I start thinking about the work I don't like, right? I start thinking about yard work. Did any of you guys have big dreams for your yard this year? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I see the guys in the neighborhood, and they've got terraced, you know, areas. They've got rock retaining walls. They've got, I mean, every different flower, and the, you know, the butterflies were coming. And I'm like, okay, here's a dig a hole, put a flower in, and just try to get it done. You know, and I'm thinking, boy, that just does not look like the pictures. And I don't know. I felt like I was so smart. I got ahead of the rain and got my yard mowed before the rains. And then it looks just as bad, and everybody else did it right after the rains, and theirs looks good. Mine's like, oh, man. It's just never ending. It's just never ending. And sometimes we can feel kind of defeated about that. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest, we start thinking a little bit of a defeated attitude about our spiritual lives. Right? There's a place where we think, okay, I've been here, I've done this, it seems the same. Routine. Sometimes that can be discouraging. Or sometimes we begin thinking, oh, man, there's this hill that I just can't seem to get over. This growth area, this breakthrough, this sin area that's got me trapped. We've got this thing that just seems to keep, and I just feel like I'm hitting my head against the wall, and we just don't seem to go forward in it, right? There's these places that can be discouraging in our lives. This time in reading Acts for me, I've read it before many times, and so this time in going through, God keeps showing me through things. And this time as I read through the story of Stephen, I got a whole new view of what God was doing in Stephen's life. Stephen, you may know, was the first martyr. He was the first one killed for his faith. And so this is what it says in back in Ephesians in chapter 2. It says, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God is able to do incredibly more than we could ask or imagine. What is one of God's primary works right now through Christ Jesus in our lives? It's to transform us. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8. Paul says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God's goal for you is to look like Jesus. God wants you to think like Jesus. He wants you to act like Jesus. He wants you to have the same attitude and compassion like Jesus. God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. And also to do work like his Son. Jesus talked about that we would do greater things. That was the song, right? We can expect greater things, that we would even do greater things than Jesus, that we would do ministry together like him, reaching the world. He spoke about this in Ephesians 2. Again, it says that we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do those good works which he's laid out in advance for us to do. God wants to transform our lives. Stephen, we don't know much about him. We're going to look in Acts chapter 6, and it's going to tell 6 and chapter 7 is going to tell his story. But what I'm fascinated by this time is how quickly God kept doing something new in Stephen's life. We only get a short picture of when he was a believer, because from the time he became a believer till the time he was killed couldn't have been more than a year or two, max. It might have been months. And in this picture, we see that God kept doing more.
God kept leading him further. God kept moving Stephen along so that he might be fully conformed to the image of Jesus. So let's take a look. I don't have time to kind of lollygag here. I got to keep going because there's some good stuff in here and you're going to want to see it. Look at Acts chapter 6. It says this. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, what's happened so far? So far in the book of Acts, the church has grown to be about 5,000 people, all living in Jerusalem. Many of them were wealthy, many of them were poor. You had all sorts of people across the spectrum, but you also had people who were very, very traditional. They were traditionalists in how they lived out their Jewish faith. Even though they were now believers in Christ Jesus, remember, at that time, they saw Jesus as very much the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies to the Jews. He was the Jewish Messiah. He was the one who had come. And of course, he still is, but they began to realize that ultimately, through the book of Acts, during that time, that Jesus was for all people and that we all were brought in. But at the time, this time of Stephen, all of the Christians, all of them were Jewish. So when it says the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews, it was talking about Jewish Christians, believers in Jesus, who were either traditional in how they followed the commandments and the laws and speaking mostly Aramaic, maybe some Hebrew, or you had the more, you know, ones that adopted to the Greco-Roman culture of the larger Greco-Roman world. The Hellenistic Jews, or what they were being called in this passage. These were ones that primarily spoke Greek. They primarily dressed like the Greeks and the Romans. They primarily lived a little bit more in their fashion. And guys, you know how it goes. Sometimes their traditionalists will often look down on the lower progressives. And the progressives will think the traditionalists are just too old-fashioned, right? You can kind of imagine this. Any of you who have grown up in a second-generation culture have experienced this, right? There's the traditional, and but all of us have the, gosh, we don't sing the same songs my parents sang, or we don't want to do Christmas holiday celebrations the same way my parents did. Things change. There was conflict between the two, and somehow a little bit of prejudice going on, and all of a sudden, the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked. The Hebraic Jews were getting all of the food distribution to their widows. This is the situation. So the 12 apostles, this is not, you know, it's the 11 minus Judas plus Matthias, right? The 12, they gathered to the disciples together and said, hey, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Okay, stop. That right there can throw us off. We can start thinking, well, I'm too good for that kind of job. You know, taking out the trash, that's really probably somebody else's job to do. That's a little bit beneath me. Brother says, there's never a job that's beneath us. We all serve. We all work. We can all do those things. However, we also have different gifts. And if there is something that you are specifically called to do, and another task is taking you away from that primary responsibility God has given you, then it's time to delegate. It's time to enlist some others. It's time to join together. When we're all serving, we can cover all the bases, right? When we're not serving all together, oh boy, there are bases that are not getting covered. So this is what they were saying. Our primary job is we've got to be teaching God's word. We've got to be teaching all that Jesus said. These 12 guys were responsible for teaching the 5,000 how to follow Christ. And so they said this, verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. The Holy Spirit has now come. The Holy Spirit is empowering them. Find the guys that you know. Not that the apostles knew. Not that they were in charge. You pick them. Congregation can be involved. The congregation should be involved. There are so many little side points here that just kind of blow my mind. But I don't ever want to be part of a church that there's one guy in charge. Well, okay, I take that back. I'm fine with there's one guy being in charge. Yeah. If it's Jesus, I'm cool. I'm good with Jesus being in charge. He's my one guy. But for us as a congregation, you always want plurality of leadership. You always want all of us together. Every voice is important. We are all believers, and God's Spirit can work among us. Now, are there some that know more than others? Absolutely. Are there some that we should listen to because they are full of the Spirit and wisdom? Yes, we should listen to those guys. If you're new, if you're a novice, it's okay to get that wisdom from others. But all of us have the Spirit, and we need to listen to one another. So he said, pick seven, full of the Spirit and wisdom. We're going to turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. It says this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose seven men from among them. They chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Now, this may not stand out to you, but most of these names are Greek names. Now, if you got a Greek name, it probably meant that your parents were more Hellenistic Jews, right? Because they would name their kids a Greek name. Hence, they were saying, look, if the Hellenistic Jews are the ones being overlooked, let's make sure that doesn't happen anymore. Let's make sure that doesn't. We're going to actually, and we're not going to make it even, we're going to actually err to the side of making sure the Hellenistic Jewish people of our congregation are taken care of. There is something about that. There is something about the love of Christ in that. But it also said, make sure you're picking those people that are wisdom and full of the Spirit. And Stephen, the one listed first, is said to be a man, what? Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. What do we see in Stephen? We see that all of a sudden, Stephen's character had already been being transformed. There was already he was being conformed into this Christ-likeness. Stephen's heart, his mind, faithfulness was there. Full of the Holy Spirit was there. He was one of the other people began to see what was going on in his life. Now, you all know it, right? You've heard this passage before. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy. Peace. Forbearance or patience. Gentleness. Goodness. Faithfulness. And self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we are living out this way, there is no commandment that says, thou shalt not be loving. Thou shalt not be full of joy. Thou shalt not. In fact, it keeps us within the realm of the commandments. Because thou shalt not kill, right? Thou shalt not murder. You're not going to do that if you're being loving, faithful, kind. It keeps us within the zone that God has called us to be. We have this new life of the Spirit. Stephen was full of the Spirit. He was already transformed, and they recognized it. But guys, even though that was true, there was more that God was wanting to do in his life. There was more. Stephen's character was being conformed to Christ's likeness, but there was more. Let's take a look. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The word of God was growing. More people were becoming Christians. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now you realize that that's amazing, right? The priests and the Sadducees were the ones saying, there is no such thing as resurrection. But they saw in the early church the movement of God's Spirit. They saw how they were taking care of the poor. They saw how they were filled with the Spirit. And all of a sudden the priests are like, oh, we were wrong. Jesus is King. The priests are joining. And it says about Stephen, what? Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, perform great wonders and signs among the people. Do you see how there was more? Yeah, he was in charge of the food ministry. He was in charge of the food distribution. He was the first guy mentioned. He was probably the leader among them. But very quickly, God began to move him to something different, to something more, to that next challenge. And it says that by God's grace and his power, great signs and wonders were performed. All of a sudden, we see that not only his character, but his ministry was being transformed into Christ's likeness. Because you don't have to go very far into the Gospels to see that Jesus was not only full of grace, but full of power. One of my favorite assignments that I give when I teach Introduction to the New Testament to the Stevenson students, I've always liked that, is I have them read the entire Gospel of Mark in the first 2 days.
Now, I don't know if everybody gets that done, but I have my hopes.
But what I beg them to do is to read those first five chapters or so, right? Because all of a sudden, by the time you get to chapter four, it is rapid succession that Peter or that Jesus is calming the sea. He's healing the sick. He's driving out a legion of demons. He's raising a girl from the dead. He is showing his absolute power over all things. When God begins to move in our lives, there is power. Now, I don't know that it's always going to be manifested in those same kinds of miracles, but I will say this, there ought to be change. There ought to be transformation, not just in us, but through us, into the lives of others, into meeting real needs. God transforms our ministries and our lives into Christ-likeness.
One of the things I'm most excited about here at Valley, one of the things I feel like is a more kind of thing, is how we're seeing first steps into ministry.
First steps into ministry.
One of the young men who's been helping me on Friday nights with our teenagers, with our youth.
Something happens. I don't know. For some reason, my junior varsity soccer skills are not really seem to be up to par now with playing with these high school and college boys.
I mean, and at first they would play with me. Now they're like, when I get the ball, they'll kind of step back and go, okay, Pastor Mike, go ahead and pass it. It'll be fine. They're kind of like giving me space. They're being really kind right now. They used to kind of shove a little bit, but now they're like, oh, I think he's old. they're kind of toning it down a little bit.
But what I've been excited about some of these young guys, the two of them that are helping me right now, Jerry and Cameron, I mean, they're new believers, right? We baptized Jerry here, right, this past spring, and he's wanting to teach, and he helps prepare the Bible study with the boys, and he gets so excited about teaching younger boys about Jesus. It's a first step, right? It's this new thing. He's learning to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And it's like, I got something to share.
We did a little skit together, and the boys were like, wow. You know, and Jerry was all excited about doing it.
First steps into ministry, those first moments. Here's the thing. How old was Stephen? Yeah, we don't know. I suspect he might not have been a young man. He might have. But we don't know. And I think God doesn't tell us intentionally. Because no matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, there's always something more. Something more he wants to do with our character, or something more that he wants to do in our lives and through ministry. A new challenge, a new relationship, a new difficulty, something new we're having to face. God takes us further. Yes, Stephen, his ministry was being conformed to Christ's likeness, but there was more. Look at what happens in chapter 6, verse 9. Here's this man doing great things, helping the poor, showing signs and wonders. People were being healed. And it says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called. They were Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Stephen had relationships with fellow Jewish people who were not believers. But if you notice where they came from, they would be considered Hellenistic Jews. Cilicia, the provinces of Cyrene and Alexandria, probably also Hellenistic Jews. One that he had relationship with them. He may have known them before. They may have had business dealings with before. They may have been part of the same synagogue before. These were people that Stephen had relationship with. And as God is changing his life, growing him into the man he's supposed to be, guess what? Opposition arises. Opposition arose. And for us as Christians, opposition often arises. This is something that happens. They begin to argue with Stephen about who Jesus is and the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in him and the new life that he had found. You're part of a cult, Stephen. You're going to something wrong. This is false. This is not from God. People didn't understand, and they disagreed, and they begin to argue. But look at verse 10. But they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Does that trigger anything for you? Does that remind you of a verse that anybody said?
Hint, hint, it's Jesus. It's almost always Jesus. That's always the right answer, right? Here's what Jesus says in Mark 13. Whenever you are arrested or brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what you're going to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Do you see what just happened to Stephen? Something more. Something more. Sure, he had learned to minister like Jesus with power and authority. He was teaching. Sure, he learned to serve like Jesus, doing the food distribution. Sure, he'd learned, been conformed in some ways to the character of Christ. But God had something more. The argument, the opposition, became a place where he had to learn something new, depend on the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised, to counter these sort of arguments. And counter them he did. Stephen's witness was conformed into Christ's likeness. He began to minister and share like Jesus. Let me show you how. Look at verse 12. They stirred up people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. Boy, now he's before the main court of the Jewish people, before the religious doctrine authorities. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place or against the law. Okay, you've got false witnesses. You're before the main court. Does this remind you of anybody? All right, and all who were sitting there at the Sanhedrin, they looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And if you've been going with our readings in Acts, you'll remember perhaps this was the longest speech in the entire book of Acts. Stephen recounts an entire chapter's worth where he goes through the history of the people of God, showing that it's all been pointing to Jesus. I'm not going to go through it all for the sake of time this morning, but let me give you two examples that are his main two examples. The first, he says, was Joseph in verses 9 through 16. Joseph, if you remember, was one of the 12 patriarchs, one of the 12 descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes. You following me on that one? If you don't, then you just hang with me. This is way before Jesus had come, right? A couple, 1,400 years or so. And all of a sudden, Jacob was, his 12 sons, Joseph was sold by the other brothers into slavery. They didn't like him. He was having all these dreams, and they didn't like him, and he was kind of a tattletale, and they didn't like him. They sold him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt, where things go well for a while, but then he gets thrown into prison, all these good things, bad things. But ultimately, because God spoke through Joseph to prepare Egypt for a giant famine, God saved all of Egypt and all of the Middle East that was under, and Joseph's brothers and father ultimately came to Egypt to live, and Joseph provided for them because Joseph was like the number two guy to Pharaoh. The man who was initially rejected by his brothers became the savior, not only of his brothers, but of the world. You following that little analogy? Because the patriarchs, verse 7, verse 9, were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him and ultimately made Joseph the Savior. The second example that he emphasizes is Moses in verses 20 through 43. And I'm just going to summarize it this way. You know Moses. He's the one that while they were in Egypt and became slaves, God called Moses to lead them out, performed all kinds of wonders, signs, miracles, led them out of slavery. The one who was, well, initially rejected, became the Savior again. Now, Stephen's the only one who says it this way. When you go back and read Exodus, I don't quite see it as clearly as Stephen did, but here's how Stephen says, verse 7, verse 35. This same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush. Who was this? Moses, who ended up being at first rejected by the Jewish leadership, became the Savior. Became the Savior. Are you seeing the pattern? Are you seeing the pattern that Stephen sees? Are you seeing that Stephen is like,
look, guys, Jesus is the same way. You religious leaders rejected him. He's the Savior of all of us, and not only us, but the world. Verse 37, this is the Moses who told you, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Who's that prophet like Moses? Who is the Savior like Joseph? It's Jesus. He goes on to say, verse 52, was there ever a prophet our ancestors didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. Okay, Stephen was not exactly winning friends or influencing people here, but God was bringing about the transformation of his life as he empowered that conviction and confrontation with these religious leaders. Jesus replied, when he was confronted, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father, Jesus goes on to say, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad. The religious leaders talked to Jesus and said, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus replied, very, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping his way from the temple grounds. Jesus was confrontational with these same religious leaders. Jesus stood up not to glorify himself. He says, God's going to glorify it. Because before Abraham even existed, I existed with the Father. Jesus was that pre-existent one by whom and for whom the universe was made. And Jesus was that confrontational figure, pointing out that the religious leaders had been leading people astray and that he had come to be that Savior. Stephen was doing the same thing. They were angry with Jesus. They were angry with Stephen. They picked up stones to stone Jesus. He slipped away at the crowd, but later was crucified and died for our sins, and 3 days later rose again, that we all might have life in his name. What happened to Stephen? Do you remember from your reading? Yeah. See, Stephen's witness was also conformed into Christ's likeness, but there was more. Just like they picked up stones to stone Jesus, they picked up stones to stone Stephen. Verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin, they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He got to see Jesus' glory. In that moment, he's seeing face to face Jesus at the right hand of the Father. At that moment, he is fulfilling what Jesus prayed for before Jesus went to the cross. He goes on to say, look, I see in heaven the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me, and to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given to me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You realize what just happened for Stephen? In his witness, he got to see. In his witness, as he's testifying to Christ, as it seems like everything is going down, as he seems like he's at the bottom of the barrel, as he's about to be killed, Stephen sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the glory of Jesus. He sees that moment, what Jesus had intended, that we would be those. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that when Jesus comes back, we will all, those who believe, get to marvel at him, at his coming. Stephen got to be there in his witness. He was conformed to the image of Jesus. And their response? They covered their ears, it says in verse 57, yelling at the top of their voices. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And so finally, Stephen's death was conformed to Christ's likeness. While they were still stoning him, verse 59 tells us, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He went to be with the Lord in glory. He got to be finally face to face with Jesus. He fully was conformed to Christ's image, even in his death. Do you recognize those phrases? They seem pretty familiar to me. They remind me of what Jesus said on the cross, right? Father, into your hands I place my spirit. And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Even in his death, Stephen was conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know about you. I guess I'm just a slow learner. But Stephen, in a very short amount of time, moved from some initial character change to ministry, to more character change, to a witness, to ultimately a death that would be like Jesus in all things. That is what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So I don't know what troubles, I don't know what difficulties, I don't know what things are coming your way, but God is wanting to transform your life. I don't know what good opportunities of Bible study and learning are happening, or first steps in ministry, or second steps, or 500th step into ministry. God is wanting to do something more in your life. We just sang that song. There is more to come. There is more to come. Because until we see Jesus face to face, until we are there with him, and where we see him, where we are fully like him and known fully just as we are fully known, there's more to come. There's more to do. We can't just say, well, you know, I paid my dues. Well, you know, I don't know. I need to not try something new here. God has called us to go forward, to do it because he wants to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. The truth is this. Jesus gave it all for you. Jesus gave it all. So you owe everything to him. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. If you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me, I want to be yours. If this is all starting to make sense to you and you're like, I got to have Jesus right now. I've got to have this. This is it. Say yes to him. While we're singing, you can come up front. I'll be here. You're happy to talk to me or Pastor Barry, one of the other leaders in the church. Or right where you are, just say, Jesus, come into my life. For others of you, maybe it's just a time of renewal, a time when you've just kind of gotten sort of settled or confident or stuck, and you need to say, Lord, I want that fresh move of your spirit. I want you to lead me forward. Whatever challenge that might involve, God, lead me forward. I believe there's more to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for how you lead us forward and how you do make all things new. Father, finish the work that you've started of making us into the image of your Son. We pray all of this in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're able, stand with us as we sing.